Well, it's good to see you this morning. We're continuing our series in the church. We're a three-week series, so this is part two of three. But don't miss out on tonight as well, which, I mean, Tim, it's a little bit more exciting than church governance, all right? That includes that, but there's definitely more to it. Please do come along and join us for that. Now, last week in our series, we were looking at and thinking through what is the church and, who are the church? Connected, those who are connected to Jesus through faith. And the particular focus we had was looking at us as God's people together being the bride of Christ and thinking about the call to live that out. Now, as we think about living this out, to kind of start off, I want to kind of pick up an image that maybe you're familiar with. Some of you might not be, but most of us have probably seen a three-legged race. So kind of here's a little clip of what it might look like.
Yeah.
Right, there's one thing. We can move that clip on. A bit of a disaster, yeah? Now, just for a moment, watch this. Flick forward, because the first half minute is them setting themselves. It takes a bit of effort. Sorry, I've given you a bit of a tough task, Vinny, haven't I, to start the video partway through. So in case you're wondering, this is more than a three-legged race. They're all strapped to one another across. Just watch this when it comes to it. There we go. Pretty impressive, yeah? Now, to think about being connected to one another, it can feel a bit like the kind of first one of you just strapped to someone else and kind of falling over and each person doing their own thing. Or it can be something just pretty impressive. Now, of course, where the three-legged or the, I think they said it was a 31-legged race in the clip, falls down is, it's just easier for me to run on my own as an individual. Of course, when we think about the church as the body of Christ, that's different. It's not easier for an eye to operate on its own. It functions well with all the differences connected to part of the body. In thinking how we live this out, though, I wonder if we can relate to kind of any of these scenarios. So let me kind of, I've just made up, fictional person, Isaiah. He goes to church sometimes, and the timings of the church, that suits him. They do the best coffee. He finds the people there are nice and they can get on with. But some weeks, to be honest, he's just had a busy week, and he thinks, I'm tired, I'm not going to go. I can catch up with what's going on with the teaching on the live stream anyway. And in fact, actually, I can probably find some better preaching at a different place anyway with that. And after all, he sometimes finds that church is just a bit of a hard work, and he finds it more encouraging to just get some, WhatsApp Christian content that his friends elsewhere have sent him. He's not serving on anything. That's not really for him. The freedom actually allows him when the church are looking at something he's not really interested in, he'll maybe go along to another place that it interests him more. He's not joined a house group because he doesn't want to get enmeshed in other people's lives. In fact, he goes along and he does study the Bible. He finds another group of people that he can just dip in and out of with them because that suits him fine. Let me contrast that to someone else, Isabel. She's committed, but discouraged. She's maybe just working hard within the church, but wondering, what's the point? What's the point? Now, they are caricatures, and I haven't got any particular one of you in mind if you think with that, but maybe there are elements in that we can relate to. Now, as part of the church, Mighton Church here, there are many things to give thanks for. And after the light party, Ruth sent an email around. I just thought I'd, with her permission, we'll put that up on the screen. Just highlighting and going, give thanks. Wasn't it a wonderful thing to see the body of Christ at work? People using their gifts in different ways. So, kind of Ebony on face painting. Pretty thankful that you should be thankful that I wasn't on face painting, although the queues might have been lower in that particular case as people use their gifts in different ways. It was wonderful to see some of the teenagers serving there in that as well. One of the privileges that I have in my role is I probably see much more about how we function together, and there's lots that I don't know about, but I probably know more than most of just the care that takes place for one another. The love and serving in that. And this week, we're going to focus on the church as the body of Christ. So I've just put some of the verses up Actually, that's the outline there. Ephesians chapter 1, 22 to 23 says this, "And God placed all things under his," that is Jesus, "under his feet, and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body." So we pick up this theme that there's not just in Ephesians 1, it's there in Ephesians 4, we had read to us, it's there in Ephesians 5 as well. The kind of aim as we look at things this morning is to better understand what God has made us as his church, that we are the body of Christ, as Mighton Church, the local body of Christ, that we might fully and joyfully play our part in it. And so rather than doing our own thing, like in a three-legged race, and therefore kind of pulling apart and falling on the ground, we might kind of live that out, more like the 31-legged race. It's taken a lot of work, but actually that effort achieves something. So as you think about that, as all right, let me pray for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for what you have made us in Jesus. And pray, therefore, you'd open our eyes to see that more. Or where we maybe already know that, we'd be encouraged and spurred on in that this morning, and then empowered, helped to live that out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just to say this morning, if you're not a Christian, you're very welcome here. I guess this morning's a little bit more focused on Christians, what it means to live out as God's church in that. Last week, we were kind of mentioning a number of things about how anyone is welcome. Jesus invites anyone to come and be part of that. It's quite important because our eternal destinies are at stake. A joyful future awaits the followers of Jesus. And I guess this morning, I hope you'll listen in, and it'll help us more with, well, thinking about, is this something we want to be a part of or not as well? Now, to start off with, you'll see that the outline of where we're going on the screen, I actually want to make a distinction. It doesn't make this absolutely clear. I'm going to show how this, I think this is what the Bible teaches of, between the universal church and the local church. And actually, as we said, the Nicene Creed, you might have kind of read through it. We use the word, we believe in one Catholic church. Actually, the terminology there of what is meant in that sense is universal. Like there's maybe an argument to be made that we change the word because it can be confusing for us in confusing it with the Roman Catholic Church. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the universal church. What do we mean by that? All of God's people. So for example, Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church. Well, it's not just one local gathering. That's all of God's people that it is talking about, all those who are united to him by putting their trust, their faith in him. But at other points, clearly in the Bible, that we use the word church not to mean everyone, to mean a local group. So in Ephesians, Paul is writing to those in Ephesus. And actually, in some of the things he's telling them to do, they clearly have their first and foremost expression in the local church when he's telling them in Ephesians 4, verse 15 that we had read, speak the truth in love. Well, how am I supposed to speak the truth to those who I will never see? Actually, it finds its expression in a local church. I can't meaningfully do that with all Christians, the ones I don't know or I don't see. And therefore, the way God sets it up is it has its kind of that universal sense, has its expression in the local church. I just flick on a slide. Thanks, Vinny. Just the bottom of the two quotes. I ended up changing the order that I was doing that this morning, having already done the slides. Acts 20, verse 28. Paul has called the Ephesian elders to him. He's speaking to them, and he says to them, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God. I think clearly there, he's not telling the Ephesians elders that you are overseeing of the whole universal church. It's the church in Ephesus it's speaking about. And so in the New Testament, you have the expression of the church being used in the universal sense, all Christians, and in the local sense, the local gathering of God's people. Now, you'll see the quote on the first part of that slide there. There are also examples in Matthew 18, 15 to 17, that's one of them there, where there are things that people are called to do. There's a problem going on. If your brother sins against you, go and speak to him, then call a few others, then take it to the church. Again, it's just backing up this point of the local sense. I don't think, although they didn't have the internet, they're supposed to post it all over, for every Christian to be aware of the problem. It's the local gathering of God's people. It also highlights the point with the Acts one of, the Ephesians elders are not supposed to be over all of God's people. It highlights the point of who are the elders responsible for in their shepherding function. So, as Mighton Church, for the elders here, who are we responsible before God for? Who's Mighton Church? Is it just those of you who are here today? Well, how does that work if someone's just here once visiting? Or actually, if they're not a Christian, we said actually to be part of the church, you're trusting in Jesus. Is it those who regularly attend? Well, how do you define regular attendance in that? And again, you might have someone who doesn't believe, comes along, regularly attends. You're very welcome to be here as part of our gathering. The way we've tried to do it here as a church is through something called church membership. Now, does the Bible explicitly state you should have church members? No, but it's an attempt to work and live out what God calls us to do. That the church is those who trust in Jesus, that is lived out in the local gatherings. And so, if you're not a church member here this morning, you're a welcome guest. But actually, that membership crystallizes, it kind of makes clear to us of, well, who the commitment is with. You to the church and the church to you. Now, maybe that this morning raises questions for you of going, well, I trust in Jesus, a Christian. I regard Mighton Church as my church, and I'm not a church member. Let me encourage you to come and chat to me or Nathan about that. I think that's part of the way we express our commitment to one another. And I think it's one of the things we seek to have some helpful clarity in who we are committed to in living for Jesus. It's not that we ignore others around us, but actually it's from the strength of that commitment to one another we're able to bless others. As we think about this, I do want to recognize, though, that this is countercultural. Our culture is one that almost encourages a low commitment, suit yourself, live independently. I probably reflected that when I talked about the kind of Isaiah character at the start. And in case you're in any doubt, that wasn't a positive example of what it means to live as God's church. See, if we're trusting in Jesus, we are united. And that finds its kind of concrete expression in the local church, as Mighton Church together. The question is how we're going to live that out. Is it in the kind of three-legged race, going our own directions, kind of crumpled on the floor, or making the effort as we're united together to go somewhere, as Jesus teaches us? And so just notice this, Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. I want you to notice what the aim is. Verse 15, the church, as the body of Jesus, will grow to maturity. See, with Jesus as the head, the church will grow to maturity. See, the church now, it's not perfect. It has many flaws, doesn't it? But it is going somewhere. We're supposed to be in that direction of travel that ultimately in that new creation will be made fully. What Jesus is setting us on that direction now. The question is, how is that transformation going to happen? We might have picked up already on the outline of where we're going. It's as Jesus gives gifts to his church and each part does its work that transformation happens. So Ephesians 4, 7 to 12, Jesus gives gifts to his church. You'll see it lists some of those gifts. So verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. Now they are Bible, word ministry gifts. They're not the only gifts. Actually, they're pretty important gifts, for it keeps the church rooted to Jesus, living under his rule through his word. So they're pretty important gifts. But actually, it's only as all parts play their role. We see verse 16, that the body of Christ is built up. Each part must do its work. Now, you've got some of the gifts there. So the pastor-teacher gift, I think, is the function of what the elders do in leading the church. They're not the only kind of teaching and leadership roles within the church. You'd have house group leaders, youth group leaders, and so on. But actually, it's overseen by the elders. Just in case you're fairly new here, I thought I'd flick up who the elders are. You might have seen quite a bit of myself and Nathan, because we're the ones who are full-time, but there's the elders. Tim Reynolds has had to temporarily step back for a little bit of time. One of the things you'll see from that is a plurality of elders. That's one of the models I think we see in the New Testament to keep one another accountable. I'll be speaking much more about that this evening. As we think about word ministry, though, I'm grateful as a church that we value that. So both particularly Nathan and I as a full-timers are given a significant amount of time to minister the word of God. And then when we do that, it's not just a five-minute thought for the day. We're trying to dig into God's word. But as I mentioned with Isaiah at the start, maybe that you will be able to find better preaching and teaching online, okay? Now, I commonly say you will be able to find much worse online, even false teaching. There's definitely worse online. You will be able to find better teaching online. The question is, well, why don't you just listen to that? Well, actually, I think there are warnings around those you listen to online. Are you able to see their lives, that it backs up the teaching and so on? There are dangers that actually, you know, your algorithm starts getting fed a kind of particular echo chamber and so on, those things. But actually, one of the things is, as a local church, united together, we're listening to God's word together, that therefore we're going somewhere together. And so, actually, we're challenged. We look at God's word. It shapes us as God's people to more live out what he calls us to. And so some of this is, I'm not saying don't use online resources, although there is a warning that there's some really not good stuff out there. I'm saying don't do that. I say don't make it a substitute. As we gather together as the local church, that God shapes us through his word. And that happens, we'll just flick on to the next slide, thanks Vinny. That happens as each part plays its role. Those differences are to be celebrated. It's not an elitist thing. Actually, you may have those who are, you know, ministering the word of God and those who aren't. That's not one is better than the other. The body image is helpful, isn't it? If the eye is just kind of on its own, kind of sat on the floor, it's not very useful. And we're focusing our series on Ephesians, but 1 Corinthians 12 is just a really helpful image around this. We haven't chosen to focus on that, and Nathan preached on that a few years ago, I think. It's just the image of going the body together. You can't say you don't need one another. You all need one another as each part does its role. The focus on Ephesians, though, is more on what gifts we're given. And therefore, I want to ask, what's my attitude towards my gift? That's just not boasting. It's a gift given to me, given to you. It'd be odd, wouldn't it, have come Christmas time, take, you know, a couple of children, imagine them, one's given one present, one's given the other, you know, and Grace is saying, look, Johnny, I'm so much better than you are because I've been given a scooter and you've only been given a skateboard. Wouldn't that be odd, wouldn't it? You're just going like, just wrong-headed in that. Actually, what gifts we're given are an expression of our differences functioning well together, not our value. Not everyone can play the same role for the body to function well together. Not everyone's gifted in the same way. It should be all right to recognize that and go, look, there's things that I'm not very good at that others are. But equally then, there will be things that I am gifted to do that others aren't. And God is the all-knowing, loving, eternal God, who is a generous giver. And with you, he has not made a mistake with you in the gifts that he's given. He's not made a mistake. Maybe you're younger and you think, I'm not quite sure what my gifts are. And that would be expected at this point. Actually, one of the ways you do is get on with serving. And it actually, you work out what those gifts are. Others encourage you and going, do you know what, you did that really well, and you're encouraged to see that in maybe a way that you can't. But it is a glorious thing to be able to serve the body of Christ with the gifts that he's given us. And that highlights the issue, isn't it? So often, you know, come up to Christmas time and we think, well, I've given a gift. Who's that for? That's for me to enjoy. It's different here. Actually, why are we given gifts by Jesus? Not for our benefit, but for the serving of his body, so that it is built up and glorified. And so what we see then is the gifts that we are given are not for us. My gifts are not for me. Your gifts are not for you, but for the serving of everyone else. I wonder whether you've ever heard it said where you say, well, you know, no one's indispensable. Now, that is true, right? No one is indispensable. Actually, you know, if you kind of aren't around the Church of Jesus, we'll carry on. If we don't play our part, the Church of Jesus will still function. But as I'm part of God's church, if I don't use the gifts that God has given me to serve his church, actually the church is hampered by that slightly. Now, you know, God is in complete control. He'll work things out. But it doesn't function as well. Just imagine playing in a team. You know, you kind of line up, pick your sport, and one person just stands there. The team is hampered by that, aren't they? I'm giving gifts to serve his church. Now, of course, there may be times where someone's out of action for health reasons. Actually, it's wise to recognize our limitations. We're not supposed to carry everything ourselves and burn out in that way. There may be seasons where we're not able to serve in a particular way. Maybe as we get older and we're less able. Although, actually, one of the things, it might change what we do, and we can give more time to the vital ministry of prayer, perhaps. I think the question we want to ask is, what's driving my decision around this, of what I do and how I serve? And I said at the start, I'm just encouraged to see many of you playing an active, full, joyful role in the body of Christ, joyfully serving. But we do live in a culture, don't we, that the approach is self-serving. And that's, be a surprise if that didn't rub off on us in some way, unless God's word is constantly correcting our view in us. Do we think about church? Do we think about it a little bit like gym membership? I joined a gym once, about 3 months. You can probably tell, not a regular gym member. My attitude was, I'll just dip in and out as it suits me. I think that's okay with gym membership. The body of Christ is very different, isn't it? And the way it grows as we're united together, actually, is through Jesus giving gifts to his people to serve the church as each part plays its role. They're not for my benefit. Although at times, it does benefit us, doesn't it? We're serving together. There are others who can bear our burdens. And some of this is countercultural. We want to feel independent and go, well, I don't want to burden someone else. I don't want to burden someone else. I mean, people have kind of said to me, I'm kind of sharing kind of issues, going, I'm sorry to dump that on you. And I'm going, that's exactly what you should do. Ephesians 6:2, we're called to carry one another's burdens. Now, this isn't in the sense of maybe the kind of, you know, the child who's just going to sit back, right? Everyone can just serve me even though I could get up and help. Of course, it's not in that sense. We don't necessarily kind of just expect everyone to serve us in that way. But when we find ourselves in circumstances where we need one another, we are supposed to carry one another's burdens. We're an independent church. I'll be thinking more about that this evening. We're not independent individuals, connected as the body of Christ to serve one another. And that's a glorious thing. We see much in our land maybe about loneliness and people in crisis, not having anywhere where they can turn. If you're part of a local church, part of Myton Church, that shouldn't ever be the case. You've got people you can turn to. And as this is the case, you know, some of the sign of Christian maturity is we don't just make individual decisions. If I sit back and decide what I'm going to do, I'm thinking about God's people as a whole in my decision-making. So the body of Christ is not hindered as each part gloriously does its work. We're going somewhere together, being transformed as Jesus calls us to. And so we get on with using our gifts. It might not always be in the way we might think. You know, it doesn't have to be on a particular team within church. It might be just this morning we see someone on their own and we welcome them. We care for people as we find out that they're in need. Might be we've got the gift of evangelism. So we're going out. We're thinking more about that next week. Many other ways to serve within God's church. It's not that I have to do this really cumbersome thing, but I get to serve the body of the one who died for me, to rescue me. And there is nothing more worthwhile we can give ourselves to. What does it look like to be part of the body and play our part? Maybe this raised questions for you. You think, I'd love to chat that through more, not just as a me individual. Well, myself, Nathan, others would be very happy to chat through more what that might look like. I want to encourage you, in the first instance, it does mean a commitment to the local church. My brother at university had a housemate who, I've only heard this from my brother, I don't even know who the other person is, he said he had the gift of washing up. So in circumstances outside the house, like he'd wash up, you know, for people. And my brother's response was to say, it'd be great if he could exercise that gift at home. Now, I don't know what my brother was like at home. Actually, I'm fairly confident he wouldn't have been great in that area either. It does kind of make the point of going, actually, kind of the service starts in the kind of, immediate connections, doesn't it? It's not that we're not bothered about mission. We are bothered about mission and things like that. That starts from the living out the connections and having a strong local church that enables us to bless beyond ourselves. So serving in that sense. Graham Byrne, in his book on giving, argues pretty persuasively that our primary giving should be to the local church. Not that we don't give beyond that, but that's where our primary focus is. And just in our final few minutes, I just want us to focus on, we have a membership booklet that kind of tries to express some of the realities of what it looks like to commit to the local church. One of those is, it says, I want to meet with you, gathering together. What does that mean, a commitment to meeting together? You know, as we gather together, it's quite a special thing. God's presence is with us all the time. But when we gather together, it is specially present with us. We gather together to worship. On Tuesdays, our house groups will be kicking off a series on worship, thinking about that more. But often as we gather together, there's opportunities to serve, aren't there, in that? Inherent in the word church, it's actually the sense of gathering together. And we find out about how people are doing. I'm able to respond to that. See, the church is more than gathering together. It is more than that, but it's certainly not less than that. And so in Hebrews 10:25, the writer to the Hebrews writes, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another. And so the writer to the Hebrews has to encourage, to go, look, encourage, don't give up meeting together, because people were inclined to give up meeting together. He has to encourage them in that. It's encouragement to see you this morning, to keep meeting together. Showing up each week to gather in house groups and prayer meetings. And of course, the reality is we cannot live out some of the stuff that Ephesians calls us to if we're not committed to one another. And one of the kind of elements of that, a key element of that, is gathering together. I got a message from a friend of mine, he's a church minister elsewhere. It was about 10 days ago, and he put this question to a few of us on the WhatsApp group, saying, what would be a realistic expectation for Sunday attendance for a house group leader? So the context was he had a younger guy, wanted to train up, thought he could maybe grow into that role, but it just wasn't around that much on a Sunday. And the reasons were weekend commitments, essentially visiting other friends and family. And part of my answering back was going, look, work out what's going on. But why is it? Dig beneath that. Because it's trying to find out at the heart of it, is it just not a commitment enough to the local gathering? See, watching online won't be it. Now, of course, the Lord knows. Maybe some of you are watching online and not able to physically gather, but you'd love to be here. The Lord knows that and understands that, and you're part of the church, and we pray for you and seek to care for you. But it's thinking about where we can gather. There may be good reasons on occasions where we aren't here together. Actually, responsibilities crop up, don't they? Maybe it's responsibilities in caring for elderly parents who are not local and we've got to be away. Maybe it's that, you know, one person you might not see very often, not a follower of Jesus, doesn't live locally, and you're away for that. We're not being legalistic about this. But nevertheless, as Mighty Church, there are a group of people that in God's design for the universe, I'm united to. And I cannot live that effectively if we're not regularly gathering together. And so there should be a commitment, a striving to do that. So maybe in our diary planning, it might be, do you know what? There's a good thing I could do, you know, next Sunday. That means I won't be here. But do you know what? There was actually not been around the previous Sunday. We take that into account. Okay, I'm not going to do that one thing because actually I need to be here and not away too often. Maybe it is the effort to get back from wherever we were for the weekend on a Saturday night or early on a Sunday morning. I'm encouraged when some of you do that, to live out our commitments together. It's the commitment, is to gather, to pray together. One of the vital things that we do as a church in being transformed is to do that, so to gather and pray together. A function of our size means Harris Group's important. So therefore a commitment to meeting with the same people regularly. And in the first place, that's lived out is in the local church, isn't it? It's not wrong to go to, you know, to study the Bible with other Christians. So in the summer, for example, I was on Christian camps in Wales for a week studying the Bible with other Christians. Actually, if that then becomes throughout the year at the expense of gathering with the local church, I don't think we're meaningfully able to do what Ephesians calls us to. In the serving one another and commitment to one another in the local church. Ephesians 4 verse 1, Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. He has to urge us because it's not automatic. Maybe you don't fancy going to church, gathering with God's people. Or, you know, you could apply that to the house group setting, or maybe actually younger people, it might be a youth group setting a little bit. There are a group of people I'm committed to that if I don't go, actually it's hard for me to live that out. I'm denying them my presence. Now, you might come along and you might have a rubbish time. That might happen, all right? But as you've come with a mentality of I'm coming to serve, I'm coming to encourage, it's a worthwhile thing to play our part in the body of Christ. And so often when we do that, we experience the blessing of that ourselves. See, to be part of anything significant, it's going to require commitment and dependence on one another. So as we finish, back to the people at the start, it speaks into that, doesn't it? To not adopt a consumerist mentality or a minimalist, can I do the minimum amount, or an individualist. But maybe as we commit, maybe for you this morning, if you're discouraged in that, was the encouragement, as God's people together, we don't have to shoulder everything, but in the ordinary commitments, something remarkable is going on. Jesus' church is growing up to maturity, and we get to be part of that. And next week, we'll think more about what that is in terms of a significant. Ephesians 3:10, we'll look at next week, about how God's purposes are being made known in the cosmic realm. We get to be part of something eternal and kind of world beyond worldwide. That's going to require effort. But it's a remarkable thing to be part of the greatest show on earth. So think back to the three-legged race at the start. We can kind of do our own thing and limp along or unite together. Hard work, yes, but going somewhere. And so the challenge for us is, will we gather together, serve, grow up together, as God's local people, Mighty Church, with Jesus as the head. Jesus gives gifts to his church. He's given you gifts to serve, and the body is built up as each part does its work. And I'm really thankful for those of you. I see many of you living this out, and encouragement, I hope, this morning to do that. Thankful that we're part of the universal church. Yes, that's a glorious thing, but that finds its expression, meaningful expression, as we commit to one another in the local church. And if you're not a Christian this morning, well, Jesus invites you to come and be part of something amazing that gives us future hope. Maybe just take a moment to reflect on that, I'm going to then lead us in prayer. I'm going to invite the musicians back up and we'll sing in response.